What do you want to be when you grow up? That was the well-intentioned question that I was often asked. I don't know how many times during my childhood. Usually I was thinking to myself when someone asked me this question, I don't know. I don't even know what I'm having for supper tonight. How am I supposed to know what I'm going to be when I grow up? I just want to eat my tater tots, man, and pass this next history test. So please let me tell you that if you haven't heard this before, what do you want to be when you grow up is not a very helpful question at all to ask a young child, especially a very young child. At least for me, it always filled me with a sense of anxiety and dread because the implication is, well, you better figure out what you want to be when you grow up, otherwise you're not going to be prepared when it finally comes. And then you start agonizing over it and introspectively getting all twisted up inside yourself looking for clues. What do I want to be when I grow up? I don't know. What do I like? Well, I like Legos, so I guess I could go to Denmark. And I like my stuffed animals, so maybe I'll take up a career in Build-A-Bear. I don't know. How do you prepare for something that you don't even know anything about? So at least in my opinion, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's not a very helpful guiding question to ask a young child. And as I've been thinking about it more since becoming an adult, you know a better guiding question that I think we should be asking our children? A better question that would have been a lot more helful for me in preparing me for the future and what really matters is not what do you want to be when you grow up, but rather what are you going to be when you grow up? And that, I think, is far more significant because while the jury may still be out on whether you're going to be a fireman or a doctor or make it into college football, the jury is not out on quite a few things, namely what you're going to be when you grow up. Namely, you're going to grow up to be an adult man or woman. You are going to develop adult relationships and friendships with other people. And often, for many of you, you will enter as an adult man or woman into a lifelong covenant of friendship called marriage. And the real question is not, are you preparing yourself for some whimsical vocation that might arrive out of the blue sometime in the future? The real question is, are you preparing yourself to be a good friend? Because chances are you're going to be called to be one for your entire life. Are you preparing yourself for that? Are you cultivating the skills of friendship, skills that will be needed for every relationship, but particularly the relationship of marriage? Are you a good friend, and are you cultivating the skills of good friendship? And for those of you who are married, this is just a regular reminder for you that whether you realize it or not, your spouse is your friend. And I say that with biblical authority. In Song of Solomon 5 verse 16, the bride, speaking of her husband, says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Her husband, her beloved, was her friend. And again, as kind of a negative example, God says over in Jeremiah 3 verse 20, "Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband," in the Hebrew, that's the word friend, her friend, "so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." If you think about it, this even makes sense in terms of creation. God said that it is not good for man to be alone, and so he made a helper fit for him. To help him with what? Well, it's obvious from the context, to help him with companionship, so that he would not be alone, to be his friend. So the biblical reality is, if you're married, your spouse is your friend. The question is, is it a close friendship or not? Are you cultivating the skills of friendship in your marriage? Another reminder I want to give you all is that not only if you're married is your spouse your friend, but if you're in a family and you have siblings, your siblings are your friends as well. They're designed to be your friends. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." And that's referring to, I think, God. And what it's saying is that God is such a good friend, he's closer to you than a brother should be, which means that a brother ought to be some of the best friends, a brother or sister ought to be one of the best friends that you have in life. So if you've got a brother or sister, guess what? You've got a friend in them, and you are to be a friend to them as well. And then one final reminder is church members are to be friends. Church members are to be friends, just like we saw last week in 1 Peter, right? Greet one another with a kiss of what? Love. That was brotherly love. Now, whether you choose to do that or not, like Mark decided to do with Jeff this morning, which was hilarious to see, we need to be loving each other with brotherly affection. With brotherly affection. This is extremely important. This is extremely important. We are all friends in one way or another. We're friends to our spouses. We're friends to our siblings. We're friends to each other in the body of Christ. We're all friends in some way. So the question is, are we developing close friendships or not? Are we cultivating the skills of friendships in our marriages, in our families, in our churches? This is extremely important because being a friend is at the heart of what it truly means to be a human. Genesis 1:26 tells us that you and I have been made in the image and likeness of God. And so you have to ask yourself, what is God like? Well, in his essence, he is a triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And John 1:1 tells us that these three persons of the Godhead have been in close, intimate, face-to-face fellowship with one another for all of eternity. Speaking of Jesus, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So for all of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been in deep, intimate fellowship and communion with one another. And then in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so in verse 27, he makes humanity male and female, created, crafted for relationships, for fellowship, first with God and then with each other. So brothers and sisters, this is a reminder that you and I have been designed by God for friendship. We were made to be friends. So what in the world's wrong with our world today? Well, if you keep on reading in Genesis, the fall happened. The fall came and Adam sinned. He disobeyed God and broke fellowship with him. And he betrayed his best friend Eve. And their son Cain murdered his brother Abel, whom he should have cared for as his friend. And thus began the long and storied history of humanity, not marked by friendship as God designed, but marked by cruelty and selfishness, betrayal and sedition. And you see this throughout the pages of the Bible. Jacob towards Esau, Jacob's sons towards Joseph, Delilah towards Samson, Saul towards David, David towards Uriah, Joash towards Zechariah, and ultimately Judas towards Jesus. Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? We were made to be friends. Friends with God and friend towards each other. But we have fallen. We can see that in so many areas of our world, but especially when we take an honest look at our own relationships. And this is why Jesus came to earth, to be our friend and to make us friends. As he said in John 15:13, "Greater love is no man than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He knew what makes us, and he knew what is making our relationship so broken. It is sin. Sin against the God who has created us, and that has twisted us at our very beings. And God, and so Jesus, he laid down his life for us on the cross, to pay for the forgiveness of our sins and to free us from its destructive power that we see everywhere around us. Greater love is no man than this. As Jesus said in John 15:15, which we read this morning, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you" what? Friends. Jesus came to be our friend and to make us friends. He has come to destroy the works of the devil and to bring healing to our brokenness and healing to our relationships that have been affected by sin. As we grow up into him who is our head, we learn how to be better friends from him who is the best friend of all. And that's what I'd like us to do this morning. This message is going to be a little bit different than most. You probably already sense it because I didn't say turn to 1 Peter this morning. I'm teaching a topical message this morning. Shocker. I'd like us to learn how to be better friends, whether inside of marriage or outside of it, as siblings or as church members, by walking through five essential skills according to God's word that every good friend should possess and practice. Five important actions that are at the heart of every good friendship. actions and skills that we should seek to cultivate more and more in ourselves in order to be a good friend to those around us. If you have taken, this is based off of a skeleton lesson that I've taught to those that I've done premarital counseling for. And so if you've taken premarital counseling for me, you're probably going to say, I remember these points. That's right, because we taught them. This is a reminder. Are you carrying them out? And this is an expansion on it, because the more and more marriage counseling that I do as a pastor, the more and more I realize these five actions are desperately needed in marriages to know of and to be reminded of regularly. And so I hope it's a benefit to you, because what do we want to be when we grow up? Who knows? But what are we going to be when we grow up? We're going to be a friend. So let's make sure that we're a good one. Let's make sure to be a good one, like Christ has been to us, as we discover from God's Word today five essential ways to cultivate the skill of friendship in our everyday lives. But before we dive in, let's ask the Lord to help us understand His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity we have this morning to enter into Your Word and to consider what it means to be a friend, and ultimately to see that each and every time fulfilled in our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the heart of Christ towards sinners like us. Help us to have the heart of Christ in our relationships. Help us to be good friends in the midst of a broken world and demonstrate the healing that only Jesus can bring by the new work that He does in people's lives by His grace through faith in Him. And so I help us to demonstrate that, and I pray that You would teach us this morning so that we might reflect Jesus more and more in our relationships. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when it comes to reflecting Christ's own friendship in our lives, the first skill that we should seek to cultivate is to show faithful love. Faithful love. Proverbs 17:17 tells us a friend loves when? At all times. And a brother is born for days of adversity. So a friend loves at all times. Even when times get tough, a true friend keeps on loving and keeps on showing faithful love no matter the obstacles that are faced. We see this in so many accounts in Scripture. Ruth with Naomi in Ruth 1 was one of the first examples that I thought of, where Ruth faces the danger of potential famine and poverty, but insists nevertheless, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay." Or Jonathan with David in 1 Samuel 19, where Jonathan, under threat of his own life, puts his own neck on the line and warns David personally, "Saul, my father, is seeking to kill you." Faithful love that keeps on loving no matter the obstacles that stand in the way. But the greatest example of faithful love that we should all be reminded of this morning is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, the greatest obstacle to showing love in any relationship is sin. And yet Jesus faced sin head on, and declared in the garden before His Father, "Let not my will but yours be done." And as Romans 5:8 summarizes it, God demonstrated His love towards us in this way, in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. As the perfect friend, Christ demonstrated faithful love that keeps on loving no matter the obstacles, even in the face of our sin. And true friends are called to show that exact same type of faithful love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. To not let bitterness or hurt or disappointment over wrongdoing kill our relationships, but to face sin down and to keep on loving at all costs, at all times. This is how Paul put it in Ephesians 4:31-32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." See, to act as a true friend towards someone else, we must treat them as God has treated us. And God has treated us with faithful love. Paul expands on this idea in Colossians 3:12 through 14 when he wrote there, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." See, this is what all true friendships are built upon. Faithful love. A love that faces down sin and forgives because it understands what forgiveness looks like. A love that faces down sin and keeps on loving no matter the obstacles because they've experienced in their own life what an overcoming love looks like in Christ. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We must cultivate the skill of showing faithful love. And so, quick practical advice on how to do that in marriage and in friendships and with siblings. When you have wronged someone, whether it be your spouse, your brother or sister, your church member, don't just say, "I'm sorry." Boy, that's the worst apology ever. "I'm sorry you feel that way," right? Say, "I have sinned in this way. Will you please forgive me?" And then, when someone asks that of you, say in response, "I forgive you." Why? Because that is showing faithful love, the very faithful love that Christ has shown you. It's being a good friend. And we need to be good friends to each other in the church. We need to be good friends to each other in the family. And we need to be good friends to each other in marriage. Show faithful love by facing sin and forgiving, by keeping on loving no matter the obstacles. So the first skill that we should seek to cultivate in reflecting Christ-like friendship is the skill of showing faithful love. Second, show focused communication. Show focused communication. Whenever you're out in public, at a restaurant or something, you can always tell who are the good friends and who aren't. Because good friends are always the ones who are focused in on their communication. The bad friends are looking everywhere else in the room except at each other, right? But good friends are paying attention to each other. And that's biblical, by the way. Exodus 33:11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses," listen to this, "face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Focused communication. That is how friends talk to each other. So if you and I want to reflect Jesus Christ in being good friends to each other, either in marriage or towards our siblings or in the church, then in the midst of our constantly distracted culture, you and I need to be cultivating the discipline and the skill of having focused communication with each other. Especially, can I say, in marriages, of talking to each other face to face. Face-to-face. And so I'm going to break this down into two insanely simple points for you today. First, to show focused communication to each other in friendship, then first you've got to speak, obviously, right? Well, maybe not so obviously for some of us. In order for focused communication to happen, there has to be communication. That involves opening up your mouth and speaking. And according to the scriptures, what types of words ought to be coming out of our mouths in order to be good friends towards one another, whether it's in marriage, in the family, or in the church? Well, first, what ought to be coming out of our mouths is words of truth. Words of truth. True friends speak true words. Jesus said in John 15:15, again, which we read this morning, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus was open and honest in his communication. He spoke true words. He was a good friend, speaking words of truth. This is what makes a good friend. As Proverbs 27 verse 9 states, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." So this is why you enjoy a good friend's company when you're with them. It's because you know that they're not going to hide anything from you. They're going to tell it like it is, and they're going to give you honest and earnest words of truth, even if it hurts. As Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, what Scripture's saying is it's better to be hurt by the mouth of someone who truly loves you than to be loved by the mouth of someone who truly hates you. And what a good friend knows, and a good friend knows that sometimes we need to hear what is true and what is right, even if it hurts, because that's what a good friend does. They, as Ephesians 4:15 says, they speak the truth in what? Love. So a good friend and a good spouse speaks words of truth. Second, a good friend speaks words of encouragement. Isaiah 41 verse 6 says, everyone helps his neighbor, and that word in the Hebrew is again, everyone helps his friend and says to his brothers, be strong. So that's how a friend talks to a friend, with words of what? Encouragement and help. As Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good, as builds up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, I know I'm jumping ahead of myself because application comes later, but by how you're talking to your spouse, by how you're talking to your brother or your sister, by how you're talking to other members in the body of Christ, are you building them up or are you tearing them down? Are you cultivating the skill of focused communication by speaking words of truth, by speaking words of encouragement, and third, by speaking words of comfort? Job 2:11 says that when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that had come upon him, they made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and do what? Comfort him. Now, to be clear, Job's friends were absolutely miserable at their job, but at least they knew what their job as friends was. It was to be present with Job in the midst of his affliction and to give him words of truth, encouragement, and comfort like every good friend should. And so this is the first insanely simple point of cultivating the skill of focused communication in order to develop Christ-like friendship. It is to speak. You've got to be talking to be a good friend. Maybe I'm speaking more to men at this point, but sometimes we struggle to talk. If we're going to be a good friend, we've got to overcome that hurdle. We've got to learn how to speak words of truth, encouragement, and comfort. So first, regarding words of truth, be open and honest with each other. If you're bothered by someone and you're asked, is something bothering you? Don't say, oh, it's nothing. It's not true, right? Speak words of truth. If you have to, maybe you need to say this. Give me 5 minutes to collect my thoughts and then I'll tell you what I'm thinking, right? Maybe that's better. But resolve to speak words of truth and love to one another just as friends ought to speak them. Regarding words of encouragement, be known for positive, upbuilding communication. If you live with sinners for any length of time, which all of us do, it won't take long for our attitudes, if we're not careful, to get very cynical and harsh and mean. And if you have a tendency to be harsh, sarcastic, angry, or cutting with your tongue, ask Christ to work in your heart so that everything that you say would be said with the purpose of building them up and encouraging them just as friends ought to speak. So by how you talk to your spouse, to your brother or your sister, or to your church members, are you saying what you're saying so that they would be better off afterwards rather than worse off? And then finally, regarding words of comfort, learn to speak words of compassion and empathy to others in distress. So when your friends or your siblings or your spouse is hurting, don't laugh at them. Don't whip out your phone and start recording. Don't stand apart from them. What does a true friend do? They seek to comfort them. They draw near to them. They ask them, hey, are you okay? I'm so sorry that happened. How can I help you? It's what we try to teach our kids when they're growing up, and that needs to be our spirit all the way through into adulthood. Learn to speak words of truth, encouragement, and comfort to one another. This is the first insanely simple way of cultivating the skill of focused communication. Speak. How are you doing at speaking these words to each other? The second is like it also. Speak and then listen. Listen. Focused communication between friends can only happen if you're focused. And so if you want to be a good friend, be a good listener. I think all of us would admit that a good friend is someone who increasingly understands us. We say it this way, he just gets me, right? They understand me. They get exactly who I am. Well, I want you to know that that doesn't just happen. Understanding takes effort. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." In other words, he'll ask good questions that help him understand. This is what a friend does. He doesn't just hear what his friend is saying, he asks questions. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." So while a fool enjoys talking and expressing his opinions, a friend enjoys listening and asking questions and gaining more understanding. So I got a question. Do you dominate every conversation that you're in? Right? Are you always the one that's talking and there never questions? That's a problem because it says here a fool enjoys talking and expresses his opinions, but a friend enjoys listening and asking and gaining more understanding. Let's be good friends towards each other. And that's why 1 Peter 3:7 tells husbands that they ought to dwell with their wives in an understanding way. It's because that's exactly what a good friend should do, and your spouse is your friend. And it all begins by focused listening. Ask questions, listen to the answers, and pursue their thoughts and feelings and seek understanding. So when you're in conversations, some questions. When you're in conversations, are you known more for stating opinions or by asking questions? In what ways do you need to cultivate the listening skills? Here are two practical suggestions I want to give you for this one in order to grow in your ability to listen as a friend. First, and I'm probably saying this to most of us who are younger here, first essential tip to being a good listener, put your phone down. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Put your phone down. Always remember, whenever you look at a screen, you've put up a screen between you and others. It immediately puts distance between you and those around you. And this is something that, right, my wife and I talk frequently about, of how we got to work on this better, right? I'll be talking to my wife and her phone will go off. It'll buzz, that dreaded buzz. And even if she manages to restrain herself from looking at her phone in that moment, I can tell at that moment the conversation's already over, right? Instant distraction has already struck. Eye contact is broken. Her vocal tone has changed. You can tell really what she's wanting to know is who in the world just sent her a text, right? And I'm just as guilty, right? So I'll be reading some article on my phone or something, and my wife will start talking to me. If I don't put that phone down, guess how my side of the conversation sounds? No, no. Sure, I guess, right? What a good friend. No, that's awful. That's awful. That is bad. That is bad. Listen, true friends shouldn't do that. They should be having focused communication with each other, where they're listening to each other and asking questions to seek understanding of someone's thoughts and affections. So putting down the screens that we habitually put up in our culture is a good place to start. Second practical suggestion I want to give you in terms of how to be a better listener in your friendships, and this is more to those of us who are, I guess, married of all ages. Look at your spouse when they're talking to you. Just a very good practical tip. Look at your spouse when they're talking to you. Right? Whether you're in bed or on the couch or in front of the TV or the kitchen or in the workshop, stop what you're doing and listen to your spouse when they're talking to you. Show focused communication. Now, if you can't do that at the moment, I'm speaking particularly to those of us who have many, many children running around like crazy banshees all week. Ask your spouse to wait one brief minute until you can take care of whatever's in front of you, and then give them your undivided attention. Because true friends have face-to-face conversations with each other where they're listening to each other and they're asking questions to seek understanding. Even if you need to do it, write it down on a piece of paper and then before you fall asleep, okay, what did you want to talk to me about, right? But make sure it's focused. Show focused communication by cultivating the skills of speaking and listening. Speaking and listening. And again, this is simply following the example of Christ. God the Son left heaven's glories and became a man so that he could meet with us. How? Face to face. He tabernacled among us so that he could speak to us as one speaks to a friend. Speaking words of what? What words did Jesus speak? He spoke words of truth. He spoke words of encouragement. He spoke words of comfort to his people. And Jesus knew how to listen as a friend also. No one ever asked better searching questions than Jesus did. And not only that, but he took on flesh and blood just like us so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest who understands us not just because he's Creator God, but also because he became a man and was tempted in every point just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the perfect friend. And we should seek to follow his example in our own relationships by showing faithful love, by showing faithful communication, and third, by showing fervent connection. Fervent connection. True friends show their fervent connection to one another. One of the greatest friendships that ever existed in the Bible was between David and Jonathan. David said in 2 Samuel 1:26, "Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." They had a deep, deep kinship and friendship with one another. And how did they express their friendship? 1 Samuel 20 verse 41 says, "They kissed one another in greeting and wept with one another, David weeping the most." And by the way, I just want to point this out to all the men here. Those, Jonathan and David, were about the manliest men that you could have ever met. They were heroes of the battlefield, defenders of the innocent, slayers of 10,000. But also, they were good friends. And you see that in their fervent emotional connection with one another. David and Jonathan had an emotional connection and they felt what the other person felt. As good friends, they had empathy. The ability to enter into each other's feelings and allow themselves to be touched and affected by their friend's feelings. This is what friends, true friends, can do. Do you remember at Lazarus' tomb, when Jesus saw how Lazarus' death had affected his friends that were mourning around him? It says in John 11:35 that Jesus said, "Rub some dirt on it and get over it." Is that what he said? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He felt the grief that they were feeling. He had empathy and was touched and deeply affected by what they were going through. This is what good friends do. As Romans 12 verse 15 states, they rejoice with those who rejoice and they weep with those who weep. So in cultivating the skills of friendship, whether for life or for marriage, how are you doing in showing fervent connection to others? Do you have the ability to show empathy? If you are someone who struggles to cry when others are weeping, or if you're someone who struggles to get excited when others are rejoicing, that's something that needs to change. Because we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Ask God to make you compassionate enough to cry and selfless enough to rejoice over others. Because in seeking to reflect Christ-like friendship to others, including our spouses if we're married, we need to show faithful love, show focused communication, show fervent connection. Fourth, show frequent prayer. Show frequent prayer. Friends pray for friends. This is what friends do. We see this with Job in Job 42 verse 10 when we read, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends." Yes, even the friends that did a terrible job, he still prayed for them. We see this again with David in Psalms 35 verse 13. "But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed down to my chest. As for my friend..." Friends pray for friends. And we see this with Job, we see this with David, but most obviously we see this with Jesus. When he knew that the hour of testing had come upon him, like a good friend, what did he do? He prayed for his disciples. We see that at great length. You can study an entire chapter of it, John 17, his high priestly prayer. We also see this with Peter specifically when Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:32, "I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail." And even right now, guess what Jesus is doing for all those that belong to him? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Friends pray for friends. If you're not praying for them, you're not being a good friend. And this is why we're told in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is loving one another. Well, the simplest way that you and I can show love towards one another as friends in the body of Christ is by bearing each other's burdens up before the Lord in prayer. As James 5:16 says, pray for one another. And we are to do this without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You can tell the strength of the relationships of the body of Christ in the church by how faithful they are praying together. Because friends pray for friends. And so if you want to be a good friend to someone, then I encourage you to start praying for them. Find out what their burdens are and take them before the Lord in prayer every single day. Good place to start is Wednesday nights. Pray for your friends. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your siblings every day. Because if you want to be a good Christ-like friend, then show faithful love, show focused communication, fervent connection, frequent prayer. And then finally, as a more practical application, show free gifts. Free gifts. A good friend gives freely. A good friend gives and gives freely. Proverbs 19 verse 6 says this, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Now that could be taken negatively, right? You can bribe somebody, right? But also, if you want to be a good friend to someone, guess how you can show that you want to be a good friend to them? By giving gifts. In other words, it's easy to be a friend to someone who gives gifts. Why? Because giving gifts towards one another, it shows love and thoughtfulness and concern, which are the very things that you should strive to show your siblings. It's the very things you should strive to show your spouse. And it's the very things you should strive to show your brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you, I care for you, and I was thinking of you. This is why generosity is so important in the body of Christ, because it shows love. So freely and generously give gifts, as a good friend should. This again is simply imitating the friendship of Christ, who gave us the greatest gift of all, his very own life for us. As he said in John 10 verse 18, no one's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down of my own accord. My heart is in the giving. And so it should be for us if we strive to be good friends towards each other. A good friend gives, and he gives freely, and we should seek to imitate that in our marriages and families and churches. As Jesus said in Luke 6:35, give expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will show yourself to be sons of the Most High. Who, as we know from James 1:17, is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. And so if you want to be a good friend, if you are a brother or sister, you want to be a good sibling, if you are married, if you want to be a good spouse, if you're a member of a church, you want to be a good member of the church, then freely and generously give gifts in every different form. And so this would be the different ways you could do it. Give the gift of your time and your attention. That's a gift in our culture. Give the gift of your energies and your efforts, that even when you're tired, you set aside time for someone. Give the gift of your possessions and your praise. Give gifts even when it's, this is more towards if you're married, give gifts even if it's not your, if it's not a birthday or holiday or anniversary. Just give gifts because you love them and you've thought of them. Just like Christ loved you and thought of you when you weren't thinking of him at all. So if you want to be a good Christ-like friend, sibling, or if you're married, spouse, then these are the skills of a Christ-like friendship that I wanted to share with all of you. Show faithful love, focused communication, fervent connection, frequent prayer, and free gifts, even if it just starts with just the gifts of your time and your attention this week, by putting down your phone and looking at each other face to face. Because this is what we're made for. This is what we're going to be when we grow up. We're going to be friends. So let's make sure that we're good ones. by cultivating these skills of Christ-like friendship this week, let's strive to show faithful love no matter the obstacles that come our way. Let's strive to show focused communication no matter the easy distractions that come towards us. Let's strive to show frequent connections no matter the difficulties. Let's show frequent prayer no matter the duration. And let's show free gifts no matter the reason. Because we were made to be friends, and let's be good ones for the glory of God, for the reflection of Christ, beginning in the relationships that He's entrusted to us. To that end, let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for how it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths, and how it gives us good and practical counsel on how to reflect Jesus towards those who are closest to us. Father, we thank You that You are the God that You are, that You are God of friendship. If we wonder why we live in a world of relationships, it's because this world that we live in was created by a God of relationships. And so, Father, we want to reflect the friendship, the fellowship that has been Your delight for all of eternity. We want to reflect that in our relationships as well because of the work that Christ has done within us. Help us to remember, Father, what a gift we are to each other in the body of Christ, and seek to be good friends towards each other in these ways. Help us to remember as brothers and sisters what good gifts You've given to us in these siblings that we have, and seek to be good friends. And Father, help us to remember what good gifts You've given to us in our spouses, that You should have given us a friend that has promised to be with us for the rest of our lives. Help us to be good friends towards all these relationships so that Jesus might be seen in us in an increasingly hostile culture where relationships are broken every day. May we show the steadfast love of Jesus in our day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.